The nightly routine at the Scheer house goes like this. That shortly after dinner, we make our way upstairs. Mommy does potty with Miriam, and Daddy does jammas. After that, we climb into Miriam's bed for a bedtime story. Then after just two more minutes of snuggling Mommy and Daddy, Bonnie and I go back downstairs. Sometimes it is like last night, where Miriam falls asleep with her head on my arm, being absolutely adorable. But that doesn't happen very often. 9 times out of 10, when Bonnie and I leave, Miriam is still awake. Usually that's fine. She falls asleep after a couple of minutes and sleeps through the night. But occasionally, our mischievous 2.5-year-old that you all never see, but I promise exists, our mischievous 2.5-year-old decides to be adventurous. Sometimes it's as simple as turning on the light so that she can grab a book and keep reading more stories, which is fine. But sometimes she decides to go exploring. From downstairs, Bonnie and I will hear the click of the lamp, followed by the thud of her feet hitting the floor, then thump, 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 creak, as she makes her way across the floor. The best, of course, is the inevitable achoo, as she is standing at the top of the stairs, and then she always seems so surprised when Mommy and Daddy know that she is out of bed. Oh, the logic of a 2.5-year-old. How on earth do Mommy and Daddy know when I am out of bed? Of course, it is perfectly obvious to us, but to her, it is a great mystery. And I think that that has to be God's reaction to his creation sometimes. Our first reading came from the book of Amos, who is one of my all-time favorite prophets, and that's because Amos is so simple. Bonnie and I joke, and I told my Sunday school class earlier this, that Bonnie and I joke that I sometimes tend to see the world in black and white without always seeing the shades of gray. Maybe that is why I like Amos, because that is where Amos's simplicity comes in. For the prophet Amos, there is good and there is bad. And he commands the people of Judah to do the good and not to do the bad. And for him, it really is that simple. The very first line of our passage today demonstrates that when he says, "Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it." On the one hand, the fact that this passage includes the name Bethel, our church's namesake, makes for great preaching opportunity, as this command applies equally today and to us as it did millennia ago. But Amos himself is talking specifically to his contemporaries. And Amos is frustrated by what he sees around him, which is a near complete abandonment of God and his principles. So Amos gives the simple ultimatum in black and white. Seek the Lord and live, or don't seek him and perish. And then he goes on to explain what he means by seeking the Lord. And this is where Amos gets interesting, because what I want him to say is that you seek the Lord by going to Sunday school and church every Sunday, and you seek the Lord by good and proper worship, and you seek the Lord by tithing to the church. But while those are all good and noble things, and I encourage you to do them, that is not Amos's message to the Bethel of his time. This is the prophet that says that unless we let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, our worship is in vain. So instead, Amos declares that seeking the Lord means not trampling on the poor and instead allowing truth to reign supreme in the city gates, which is where the court cases were decided. For Amos, then, the key to pleasing the Lord is caring for each other, particularly those that cannot care for themselves. It means loving one another and having respect for the poor and the needy. This is echoed in our gospel passage in a rather unexpected way. This is the story of the man that asks Jesus how to inherit eternal life, and it is jam-packed with really interesting stuff. We are usually drawn immediately to what Jesus tells the man that he lacks. Namely, that the man should sell his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor, followed by Jesus' claim that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. That, in and of itself, of course, demonstrates Jesus' love and compassion for the poor. It is also a very difficult teaching, especially for us in the first world. Fortunately, later, Jesus explains that while you and I cannot make a camel pass through the eye of a needle, no thing is impossible for God. But something happens before all of that that is also interesting. Jesus questions the man about his observance of the Ten Commandments. Or, well, at least, he questions the man about his observance of half of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments are divided into two halves. The first half is about our relationship to God. That has commands like not having idols and only worshiping God. The second half is what Jesus quotes, and it is all about our relationships to each other. This is what Jesus said to the man. You know the commandments, he says. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And that's significant. When asked about inheriting eternal life, Jesus immediately turns to how we treat others in a move very reminiscent of Amos. One would expect Jesus to have said that the key to eternal life is worshiping God. Perhaps he could have listed off those things I said earlier about tithing and going to worship. But he didn't. He immediately goes to the command to treat each other well. Which, of course, Amos says is how we love God, by treating each other well. As I said, this Mark passage is incredibly deep, but I want to point out one more thing about it. After Jesus asks the man about following these commandments, and after the man says that he has kept them all since his youth, and before Jesus tells him to sell all of his possessions and follow him, the text says that Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. Jesus knows whether or not this man is lying about keeping the law. Our Hebrews passage states that all of our actions are laid bare before him, and Amos declares that God declares, I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. Jesus knows. But regardless of the truthfulness of the man's claim that he has always kept these commandments, Jesus looks at this guy and he loves him. He desires that the man join him and his disciples. And it is that love that makes these three passages all the more interesting. As I said, the Hebrews passage makes very clear that our misdeeds are not hidden from God. They are as obvious to him as Miriam's thump, thump, thump when she gets out of bed to go on her midnight strolls are to Bonnie and myself. But despite how obvious our miserable failings are, Jesus looks at us, and he loves us. He desires us to be with him. But it is also that love that causes us to seek the Lord in the manner that Amos commands, by doing justice to those around us. As 1 John puts it, we love because he first loved us. The commandment we have from him is this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And that is his command to us as the modern day Bethel as well, that we love our brothers and sisters, all of humanity, treating them with kindness, dignity, and respect. Go therefore and seek the Lord and live by committing acts of love and justice, and do all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.